Morning. Our hearts and minds have been called to pray and praise and offer thanksgiving to God. Let us stand as we are able and share in the words of our call to worship. Gathered together in the square, young and old, men and women, certain and seeking, slave and free. Gathered together in the square, the old and the old, talk and pray. They opened the book, gathered together in the square, and heard the word of God. Let us now gather together in the square to open the book and to hear the word of God.
Please join me in singing hymn number 439, In Christ There Is No East or West.
Let us confess our sin as an offering to our trust in God's love and forgiveness for us. God of our restoration, whenever we come home to you, we realize how far we have strayed, how much we have forgotten your love. We have our hearts, our names, ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord. Heal us and restore us to our relationship with you. We pray silently for forgiveness. God's word does not condemn us, but to make us wise, reviving our souls and rejoicing our hearts. God's word has been fulfilling among us in Jesus Christ, who sets us free to live in accord with God's own jubilee. Truly in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Truly in God we are freed from enslavement to temptation and sin. With such freedom comes a deep sense and wholesomeness and joy. May the peace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please share that peace with all you meet, beginning by nodding or waving to those around you. Creator God, prepare our hearts to accept your word. May your spirit silence in us any voice but your own, that in hearing we may also follow Christ our Lord. Amen. I'll be reading from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, 5 and 6, and 8 and 10. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring back the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear it with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God. With interpretation, they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions of them for those whom nothing is prepared for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Thank you, choir. It's interesting how you hear those old, old hymns in new ways when they are sung by a choir. It was a blessing. Thank you. Our second reading comes to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, early in the Gospel. We begin here today with verse 14 of chapter 4 and proceed through verse 21. Listen now for God's word to God's people. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight. Amen. I know it's early morning on a snowy day, but would you please close your eyes for a minute? Don't fall asleep. And imagine with me. Once upon a time, there was a young man, a member of this congregation. He'd been raised here in Zanesville, just as had all the generations of his family back to the early 1800s. He knew it was time to begin his life's work, but before doing so, he left the area to tour far-off lands. While away, he was faced with some incredible challenges. They were overwhelmingly difficult tests of his faith. Then he returned to Ohio, where he started to lecture what he'd learned from God while on his sojourn. People across the state were listening to him and excitedly telling their friends about him. Their words of praise reached your ears just about the time he came back to Zanesville. So, what is your reaction to this young man? What are you going to do? Pay no attention to the talk? Call it gossip and stay home? Check out newspapers from other towns to see what he'd said that was so very interesting? Rush over to his family's house to ask him for a private conversation about his travels and his learnings? Invite him to church to give a speech to replace the sermon? What would you do? Okay. Time to open your eyes. Today's reading from Luke describes the situation for residents of the ancient town of Nazareth. Jesus' family, on his father Joseph's side, lived as part of the tribe of Judah. You remember Judah, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. His people had inhabited the land of milk and honey for 55 generations. And like Zanesville, it was a good place to live. And Jesus had been raised to be a good son. The town rabbi had taught him the historic stories of their people's relationship with God. But when he got to be about 30 years old, he went out into the wilderness and was baptized by his cousin. And then he stayed in that inhospitable place, and his faith in God was challenged by the devil. We've just heard what happened next. And what impressive words those were. Now, remember, before his temptation, Jesus had heard God's voice calling him the beloved Son with whom the Creator was well pleased. Could it be that the experiences that Jesus went through out there in the wilderness, could it be that those had opened his eyes to the work that God intended for him? His baptism had readied him to face whatever human pride might be in his heart. And he overcame the temptations that were unveiled to his eyes. And by outmaneuvering the devil, Jesus grew spiritually strong. And he realized he'd been given gifts to share with the whole world. So who better to share those gifts with first than the people of his homeland, the Galilee? Being surrounded by people you know and care about, people who care about you, well, that's always a plus for a hometown kid when he's beginning his life's work. Now, on his first Sabbath back from the wilderness, we heard that Jesus went to the town synagogue to worship God, as was his custom. Once there, though, he was invited to not simply worship, but to help lead the service by reading from the scroll of Isaiah. This isn't totally surprising when you know that in most towns, there were no priests to lead worship. Priests were stationed in the temple in Jerusalem so they could perform the sacrifices that were required of the tribe. That means that ordinary Sabbath worship was led by the lay persons of the community. And this was always done at the community house of worship, the synagogue. So to help people worship, the synagogue's version of our session would invite community leaders, distinguished guests, to help interpret the readings of the day to those who had gathered. And since Jesus had just returned home as something of a celebrity, the council invited him to read and interpret God's word. So he read from Isaiah. And then, and I quote, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. You could have heard a pin drop in the silence of that hall. No one moved. They barely breathed. You see, that he had sat down was actually a commanding, nonverbal cue that he wasn't finished, but was ready to teach the crowd further. Unlike professors today, all of the great rabbis and philosophers and statesmen of the era taught their students, their disciples, while seated. So the assembly waited to hear what would come next. And Jesus said, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's it. That's all he said. Just 9 words of sermon to interpret the meaning of the prophet Isaiah. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled. It's as if he's taking Isaiah's words and turning them into his personal mission statement. He's boldly reminding everyone that the Holy Spirit had settled on him in the waters of the Jordan, as if anointing him with holy oil to go out and accomplish certain tasks, such as bring good news to the oppressed, not the rich, not the famous and powerful, but the underdogs of the world who were being kicked around by the high and mighty. 2, to bind up those whose hearts and spirits were broken with grief or physical pain. And 3, tell those who were overpowered by poverty or sickness or war or politics that they were free in God's grace-filled compassion. Oh my. That is far more than the people of Nazareth have ever expected from their hometown boy. His words were actually quite shocking. Not only did Jesus just claim to be spirit anointed, he said he was to take on the powers of the day, to turn the tables on them and lift up those who had been cast aside, pushed around, and pressed down into the ground. That didn't feel like very worshipful behavior. It felt radical, uncomfortable. And radical behavior usually landed folks in Roman jails. Many people, both in Jesus' day and now, believe the only way to worship God is to attend Sabbath services, to pray, offer praise and thanksgiving, and that is very important. Worship is core to who we are. And by reading aloud in the synagogue and teaching there, as was the tradition, Jesus actually affirmed this form of worship. Yeah. But I also believe that this is the moment in which Jesus begins to extend the definition of what worship is, to include caring for those who were pushed off to the margins of society. And as if these tasks were his, and if these tasks were his missional assignment from God, and if we claim to be Jesus' followers, then aren't we to work to fulfill that same mission? On February 27th, we'll hold the annual congregational meeting here, in which we'll receive reports from various committees telling us how we are doing as a church. And that is good. It'll happen right after worship service. Yet I suspect that if he were to attend that meeting, Jesus would ask us, as a church, what are you doing for God? Are you accomplishing my mission? Okay. How are we worshiping God? By bringing good news to the underdogs. How are we working to mend hearts? How are we helping the least of God's children to truly know that they are loved and freed in God's compassionate mercy? Trinity United Presbyterian Church has a mission statement. It was crafted beautifully and lovingly by Nancy Thompson and others. Were any of you on that team that created the mission statement? No? Okay. The words of it are on the back side of your bulletin, and I invite you to pull that over. These are good words. Would you read them aloud with me? Trinity United Presbyterian Church. Good words, yes? A good mission statement. The question is, what actions are we pursuing to make them real? At his baptism, Jesus was initiated into life as God's servant by the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit led him out to the wilderness to be strengthened against the false opportunities and temptations of this world. Through that experience, he was able to say no to his own self-pride and yes to worshiping God by reading and teaching, praying and praising, and by binding up the brokenhearted and helping the poor, the sick, and the imprisoned to know God's compassionate, grace-filled love. My friends, since the day Luke first shared the good news of Jesus Christ with people, Jesus himself has sat down to teach his mission to every church and to every person who would listen. We are all descendants of that hometown people. All of our ancestors in faith have heard this story and received Jesus' gifts as if they were hometown friends. And all of them have wrestled with the question of how to fulfill the tasks their Lord has passed on to them in their own time and place. And now, no matter what our age, it's our turn to listen to Jesus and discern how to best bind up other people's hearts, to bring the good news to those who are pushed aside, to the poor and those who are imprisoned in body or spirit. My brothers and sisters, when we first began this conversation a few minutes ago, I asked you to imagine how you would respond to the hometown boy who'd gone away from Zanesville to places where his faith had been deeply tested and who'd now returned to share his recognition of God's call on his life, that he is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to bring healing and righteousness into the world. In our baptisms, as people of faith, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed us too. The Spirit has called us to worship God in prayer and praise, but also by accepting the Lord's mission as our own. So how are we responding to that call now? Now. In this time and in this place, I pray that we will forever worship our Lord with praise and thanksgiving and by seeking to fulfill the charge God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, has made on us all. That is my prayer for us. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in singing hymn number 332, Live into Hope.
Please stand as you are able to proclaim our shared faith in God's most holy word. We believe that Christ our God was before time began and came to the world to save us. Shining with the Father's love, he illuminates the whole world. Born a child, born to rule, he received gifts from God. Baptized by John, saves us from ourselves. Teaching and preaching, healing and comforting, proclaim the kingdom. Unjustly accused, convicted, and crucified. Yeah. Raised through faith to life eternal, he lights the way to God and love.
As we come to a time of prayer, can you hear me? Am I on the speakers? Okay, couldn't tell with the battery. I do want to let you know that I talked to Jim Schumacher yesterday. Sally got through her procedure. Okay, she's home. They actually had to do several different things once they got inside that they weren't totally expecting. They kind of thought maybe, according to the scans, but it was a bigger deal than she had initially anticipated. So keep her in prayer, but also remember that Jim is... Oh, eternal God, you are the maker of us all, and we are your creation, people formed in your image, as individuals and as your community. Formed and fed and furnished with understanding of who you are and of who and whose we are. To you, Holy God, we lift our prayers, our praises, our thanksgivings. We give you thanks for gifts which seem insignificant, yet draw us up to your heart. The softness of our pets as we snuggle them. The responsive joy we hear in the voices of family and friends when we call them. The glorious blue of day and the velvet blue of night's darkness. Even snowflakes caught in the cold winter wind. In these, as well as in each breath we take, you have given us life itself, and we are humbly grateful and praise your holy name. Hear us, Lord, as we worship you today in recognition of your calling, of your communicating, of your caring, to invite us to share in your creative and healing work. We are here because we have heard you speak in us and through others. Help us, dear Lord, to ever respond to you and your invitation to grace. God of all our moments, of our days and our nights, you speak and you act in the world around us, not only to call all people to you, but also to direct and guide us in the way of healing and wholeness. Awaken us, Lord, to hear what you would say to us. Help us open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to your presence. Help us to know when it is your voice we are hearing and when it is our prejudices and desires to which we are paying heed. Lord, we pray that your church may rise up with renewed commitment in answer to your call, that your people may be instruments of your grace and your love. We pray for those who consider themselves inadequate and dismiss or avoid your calling in their lives. Give them a new vision, a vision in which you are their strength and their hope. We pray for those who, in answering your call, must leave the known for the unknown, the oasis for the desert, the comfortable for the uncertain. Grant them courage and steadfast faith. We pray too today, O Lord, for those in want and need, for those of us and of the larger community who suffer in body or in soul.
We remember before you the people of Tonga as they seek family and friends cut off in the wake of the volcanic eruption. We pray for the people of Afghanistan who suffer the cold of winter in fear of reprisals from the powers that have overtaken their lands. We pray for the hungry and the cold who have no way of warming up here in Zanesville, and for those who have no home. We pray for those among us who need medical procedures and for those who have weathered them and are beginning to heal. We pray for those whose health cannot be healed in this lifetime, and for their families who pray to you for more time together. And we pray for the families and friends of those who have pledged to serve and protect this country and are out, cut down as they fulfill your call on their lives. O loving Father, bless us all with an abundant faith, a fruitful ministry, a joyous life. Bless us and all who gather together with us to continue the work of Jesus, who came to heal and save and deliver us all, and who taught us to pray as one family together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
After his baptism in the waters of the Jordan, and after his trials and tribulations in the wilderness,
Jesus was certain of the call on his life that his Creator God had made upon him. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." As you go out into the world today, I invite you to consider these words and how we as a church
and as individual creations of God who have been called to God's service, how we fulfill them. Let us go into the world to serve and worship through service as well as here in God's name. And go knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit and draws us all together goes with you now and always.